Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask this morning that you would give us a deeper revelation of your refining process. We know that you're preparing us for glorious things, and so we just thank you for that, Father, and give you all honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to talk to you about the Father's refining process this morning, and it really is a great topic. I think over the years, I've come to realize that it's not quite the painful process that it seemed in those early years. If you'll turn over to Exodus 15, it's very important in these days that every child of God begins to seek a deeper revelation of the Father's method of bringing us into the fullness of our inheritance in Christ, because that's where we're going to walk in this last hour as the glorious church. And so there's only one place to be, and of course that's in the center of the Father's will. We have to come to the realization that it's the Father's desire for us to, or when he does all things concerning us, it's for our greatest good, both now and in the ages ahead. It's also important, we've talked about this quite a bit, that we need to come into that place of abiding in perfect obedience, because that's the only way that we can develop an unshakable and deep trust in the Father and his word. And again, that is where we're going to be walking in this last hour as the glorious church, a church who abides in an absolute faith. So in Exodus 15, we're going to begin to see the pattern here. And of course, as we study these scriptures from the trials and tribulations of the people of Israel, we can see the different patterns that potentially can come into our lives or remain in our lives and do us harm and keep us apart from that place that God wants us to be. And again, that's that place of an absolute faith, working through a perfect love, and manifesting in a perfect obedience to his will. So in verse 22, chapter 15, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters. And the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. That's a key verse. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put, or permit, as the Hebrew tense says, none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." Now, I'm not going to go into all of this today, because I'd have to do the whole entire plan of redemption. I don't have time to do that. But the fact is that when God began to establish his covenant with Abraham, it was a covenant that was predicated on obedience. In other words, God would express the desires of his heart, and as Abraham obeyed, then God was able to bless him. And this was the beginning of the process, which eventually ended in the word of God becoming flesh and coming into the earth. And so for us, what that means is, in this time, or looking at this story, the only way that the Father could bless his people in those days was for them to hearken to his word and to obey what he said when he expressed his heart desire, in this case, through the prophet of God, Moses. And, you know, that immediately takes me over to 2 Chronicles 20:20, which says, "Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets, and you will succeed." And so, you know, we're coming into this time now as the third day church is being established, the glorious church, and God is raising up people who are speaking the deepest heart desires of his heart. And part of the refining process is that as God speaks through his sons and daughters, then the reaction that people have to the words that are spoken through his true delegated authorities, and I do have to emphasize the word true, because there's a lot of false delegated authorities that have taken that position of themselves and retained selfish motivation and self-desire and self-agenda. But as the true delegated authorities speak the heart desires of the Father, then the people of God will fall on one side or the other. They will hearken to that word, knowing that it lines up, of course, with the word of God, and in their obedience, they will be established in their kingdom position and in the fullness of God's will for their life. On the other hand, if people reject the word of the prophet or any other true delegated authority, then they will wander off into a deeper darkness and into a place where they're going to have to continue establishing their own agenda and, of course, taking them away from the life of faith and into a life of self-effort. So it's extremely important to understand the point that when God speaks to us personally or speaks through his delegated authorities, it is part of the refining process in the sense that we'll always be brought to a point of decision. We're going to look at a few more examples of that as we go on. So he tested his people by speaking forth his heart's desire. And then once his word was spoken, they then had a clear choice to obey that word, which would release the blessings of obedience under the Abrahamic covenant, or it would release the curse upon them. For us today, that means the law of sin and death. Of course, we're those who are called to abide in that place where we live in the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Again, these things are all coming down to absolutes, and in one sense, then, becoming simpler for those whose hearts are pure, but becoming very, very difficult for those whose hearts aren't. Because there's a mass confusion out there in the world now. But in the kingdom, in the true body of believers, in the remnant, there's great clarity. Clarity, again, being one of the definitive characteristics of the third day anointing. Okay, let's move over to Exodus 16, just over the page here. Verse 2. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. That's probably about as immature a statement or hard attitude as a so-called believer in God could possibly come to. But nonetheless, that's what happens when people come into that place of leaning upon their own understanding and refusing to trust God. They get their eyes off God, get their eyes off his word, and then they get into fear and then start blaming people. It's a pattern. We've all seen that. And it continues today, unfortunately. The Israelites began to grumble as soon as their physical circumstances or their needs around them got out beyond their own understanding of how those needs would be met. And again, you know, we started out in our service to God, and we had to make that transition from faith and total dependence in ourselves or in others and come into that place of faith and total dependence upon God to know him and to understand his faithfulness. And, you know, it's a process, and it's the renewing of the mind and so on. But nonetheless, in these days, we should not be a people who are still seeking after our own understanding. We need to be a people who refuse to be moved by what we see or feel or hear or think, always seeking a revelation of God's word. So then, because of their desire to dwell in their own understanding, they began to look at Moses and Aaron, or flesh and blood, as the ones responsible for their imagined predicament. And doesn't that happen too, or hasn't that happened up until this time in many areas of the church, where a word of prophecy will go forth, and then a particularly personal prophecy, and people will stand for a time, but as soon as the storms come and as soon as things seem to be failing or not coming to pass, then they look at the man or woman of God as the cause of their predicament, when in reality it was actually their own unbelief. So again, these are patterns, but every Christian is going to fall on one side or the other in this final hour. So we need to be a people who are filled with the revelation knowledge of God and keep our eyes continually fixed on the Word of God so that we could come into the fullness of all that God has. And in doing that, then lead others into the fullness of what God has for them. They took their eyes off God and his Word, or what he had spoken through the prophet, and they then forgot all that he'd done to them. This is only a very short time after he had miraculously not only delivered them from Egypt, but brought them out with all sorts of goods and totally delivered them. And so it's, again, the importance of us keeping our eyes fixed on God, spending time in fellowship with Him so that the Holy Spirit is continually able to bring to our remembrance what God has done for us. You know, something I've seen the last few days, it was little plaques on them written, "Count your blessings." And I really believe that we are a people, if we just sat down and counted our blessings, we wouldn't have time for any fear or unbelief. And in doing that, then of course God can lead us further on in the refining process. You know, it's really, as soon as a Christian gets their eyes on themselves, the refining process becomes difficult. I know in Hebrews 12, it talks about, and I think I'm going to deal with that a little later, but it says that it seems difficult, it seems not joyful to be disciplined by the Lord. But that's just that transition from coming out of a dependence upon the flesh and our own understanding into that perfect trust of God and into that rest, having ceased striving from our own works in all things and trusting perfectly in God. And so, you know, consequently, we need to keep our eyes fixed on God and not fall into that same trap of unbelief that the people of Israel fell into and that vast multitudes have fallen into in this hour, because it's a dangerous time. There is a deep darkness consuming those in the world. And when I say in the world, I mean those in heart fellowship with the world. And so, consequently, that trap of unbelief is there to be fallen into if we don't keep our eyes fixed on the Word of God and we come into a place of leaning upon our own understanding through fear. See, it's fear that causes us to lean on our own understanding. Again, the Israelites, they lost sight of what God had just done miraculously. I mean, was the same God who brought them out of Egypt so gloriously going to forsake them in the desert? No, and it's the same for us. Not to mention the fact that as we keep our eyes fixed on God's purpose, then we come to understand that we are being prepared and are continuing to be prepared for something that doesn't actually exist yet as far as the degree it's going to exist, and that is a church that is spotless and unblemished. Okay, over to Exodus 16. Oh, I guess just 4. We'll just continue on. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day." It's very important. "That I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction." Now that's extremely important. This whole thing about feeding daily on the Word of God. We have to be a people who come to the place where as we partake of the Word of God daily, we know that in that which God has blessed us with in the inner chamber, that there's enough life and power and grace to sustain us perfectly in that day. The reason why people get off into a place, and I'm going to deal with this a little later too, they get into a place where they think holiness is impossible, or that perfect obedience is impossible over more than a short period of time. And it's because they don't enter into that fellowship with God on His terms. And again, it's different for every believer. And everyone has to seek God and find out what that means where they're concerned. But as they partake of that fellowship with God in the inner chamber, they will be sustained perfectly through that day. There is enough grace, enough life, enough power, and revelation. And when they go out and walk, or we go out and walk through the earth, then that will become very evident. I mean, it really became evident to me in the beginning, because when I didn't do that, things just seemed to be out of order and there was no flow. But when you do that, there's a flow to your day. And much fruit is born in the kingdom. It's just a different wavelength. There's a difference between walking down here and walking up here. And so we need to be a people who are faithful to enter into that fellowship that God desires. I mean, you know, we look at every day we feed our bodies, we feed our bodies, we feed our bodies. You know, we don't eat one day and then go without for 6, and then eat for 2 days, go without for 3. We don't do that. You know, we are consistent, you know, in that physical realm. Well, it's much more important in the spiritual realm. And even so, when we're faithful to partake of the spiritual food we need, then then there just comes an empowerment to partake of the proper physical food. I know David prayed a prayer in the Psalms. He said, feed me with the food that is needful for me. And of course, that can apply to every level. And so again, as we keep these things in perfect order, then God can reveal to us, and not only reveal to us, but empower us to walk and live in that place where we're partaking of the things that are profitable for our kingdom service and rejecting the things that are unprofitable. Even though they're lawful, they're unprofitable as far as our own spiritual growth goes. Again, that can be different for every person. As the children of God begin to gather the spiritual food needed day by day, their eyes will no longer dwell on the future or turn back to the past, for they will have come to learn to live in the present. Now is the byword of all true kingdom living and service. Now, you know, obviously, there are things in the past that God has blessed us with, revelations. Well, the Holy Spirit can bring those to our remembrance as we need them. But what we're talking about now is focusing on the past and getting out to a place where we're not walking in faith. And then, of course, the devil could come in and remind us of all the things that weren't so good, things that we're or should be already cleansed from by the blood of Jesus. And then, of course, the future, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will show us the things to come. So we know that we're walking in this place of fellowship with God, and the Holy Spirit is truly in control of our lives, then whatever we need to know from the past, He will have brought up. Whatever we need to know in the future, He will have showed us, and then we can live in the present, and we can concentrate on hearing the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, and come into that place of abiding and flowing in the Spirit. Again, I have to emphasize the fact that where we're going in this last hour is a place of rest. It's a place of flowing in the Spirit. It's a place where God is bringing His people into that place of connection with Him so that we can just go about the Father's business, and in the process, then everything will just be raised up to the fullness of His purpose and intention just by our simple obedience in all things. But of course, that's going to leave the people who don't hear the voice of God, or who haven't put themselves in a position to hear the voice of God, in a place outside of that. Turn over to Psalm 81. Again, we have to emphasize the fact that this refining process, it's the Father's deepest heart desire to separate us from sin, and indeed any environment that would keep us from coming to know Him to a greater degree with each passing day, so that we might know Him as He is, as He really is. Again, the importance of revelation knowledge. There's many people who proclaim to know Him as He is, but they don't. And consequently, they don't understand His plan for this last hour. He has a plan. Psalm 81, verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me, let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me. That's the second time he said that. That Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Again, the Father's heart desire for His people to listen to His voice. Because every time He speaks into our lives, it's for our greatest eternal benefit. And if we will just listen to that voice and obey that voice, regardless of what it looks like or what it feels like, then ultimately, you see, this refining process is intensified and we're continually growing. And you know, I've often likened this. I thought about this about 5 years into my walk. I was sitting in my backyard, and I was sitting there looking at this tree, and I thought, you know, the Christian walk, it's a lot like watching a tree grow. I mean, the tree's growing every day, but you can't see it. But you come back 5 years later and look at that same tree, particularly if it's one of the fast growing trees, and then you realize that not only is it much bigger, but there's much more fruit, many more leaves, and so on. And so our job is to keep our eyes fixed on the Word of God, knowing that He's faithful to finish the work that He's begun in us, regardless of what it seems like. It's a foolish thing to be caught up in this last hour in a place outside of faith in God and His Word, because He is the only one that's trustworthy. And so we need to hearken to His voice in whatever form that comes to us, because the only alternative is to hearken to the lies of the enemy, however obvious or however subtle they might be. Very important. In this passage, we can clearly hear the heart cry of the Heavenly Father calling out to His children to be obedient to His Word in order that they might draw near to Him and fulfill His deepest heart desire for fellowship with them. Again, priorities. The deepest heart desire of the Father is to know His children on an intimate level, for them to know Him. Of course, He knows us. And so we need to do that, because that is the catalyst for all true service. That is the catalyst for all things as far as the fullness of our destiny in Christ is. You know, as the Scripture says, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when He establishes a pattern, that pattern can be followed through right to the end. Unfortunately, many people in this hour have forgotten about the law of first beginnings or the principle of first beginnings, and they've developed doctrines and patterns that do not line up with the heart of the Father. They violate the very simplest principles which He established right in the beginning when He created man. So right off the bat, we know that there's great error in what they do and say. You know, people can get ethereal without having the Holy Spirit, and it's a mess. It really is. I won't go into that right now. He said, "Oh, that my people would listen to me and walk in my ways." Again, the importance of being in fellowship with Him. If we cannot hear His voice, how could we possibly walk in perfect obedience? We need to hear a revelation of His will, and we need to hear His voice so that He can move us perfectly into the fullness of His purpose by the power of His Spirit alone. This has been the heart desire of the Father throughout the ages, and was the very reason that He created Adam in the first place, that He might have someone who could fellowship with Him and understand Him at His level of understanding. You see, our walks can be simplified greatly if we just understand and are obedient to this heart desire of the Father to fellowship with Him, because from that place, everything else unfolds. Everything that He's created us for unfolds from that place. But if the Christian violates that and gets their eyes off the Word, onto themselves, and therefore self-agendas fueled and self-desires fueled, then they're out there doing works that have nothing to do with the establishment of the kingdom, and they're powerless, and they'll be shown this last hour for exactly what they are. Turn back to Psalm 66. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound His praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. For Thou hast tried us, O God. Thou hast refined us as silver is refined. Now, I'm not an expert on the refining of silver, but I know I've heard teachings on that which were excellent and really show exactly what was meant by that scripture. But the bottom line is that God is purifying us, bringing us to a place where there is no impurity in our motives, that we come to that place where we love the Lord our God with all our heart, and therefore He's able to use us as He desires to use us. And again, you know, I was listening to some words of prophecy last night, and I ran across the one that talked about the fact that during the time of the glorious church, there will be numbers and numbers of Christians walking in this place of perfect obedience, and just the magnificent impact that that's going to have on things. So we need to understand that we indeed are being prepared for a purpose, and it's going to be awesome. We are refined as the Word of God, on which is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, enters into our heart. This explains why sometimes as the Word is heard, particularly in an area where sin has been retained willfully, that believers will experience the convicting fire and light of the Holy Spirit, which can indeed make all discipline and reproof seem not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Again, you know, God is going to finish the work that he's begun in us. So we don't want to be those who are stubborn and rebellious in any way. But nonetheless, God is faithful to expose any root in us that would keep us out of that, his ultimate purpose for us, and out of that, of course, fellowship with him. But again, you know, that same word can go forth, and for those who are seeking the Lord with all their heart, it's like a warm blessing, kind of like that fire there, just warming you and blessing you and giving you light. And another person in the same environment can feel that convicting power and presence of the Holy Spirit. But it's all with a view to the same end, and that is to establish us in perfect fellowship with God and remove all impurity from us. As believers become mature in the faith, they will experience and receive a deeper revelation of why the Father is continually refining and testing our faith. It is the will of the Heavenly Father for all of his children to walk in the place of abiding in his word in every circumstance, and it is precisely for this reason that the children of God, who are seeking spiritual growth, constantly find themselves in circumstances where they must clearly make the decision to rely on or trust in the word of God or their own understanding. You know, we go through those times where, sometimes we go through those times where we just flow in the Spirit and we're actively exercising faith and not really thinking too much about anything. But then there's times where it seems that every situation that we're brought into, as we're being led by the Holy Spirit, is a confrontation of sorts. And we have to come to that place where we make a clear decision whether we're going to lean on our own understanding through fear or exercise faith. And of course, God again is stretching us in that. And he knows our heart. I mean, but the fact is that as we have the opportunity to act in faith, that is a pleasing thing to him. It's only faith that pleases God. And of course, it stretches us and matures us. And, you know, as we make each one of those decisions, we just become stronger in faith, just like a muscle, exercising your muscle. If you lift weights day in and day out, your muscles are going to get bigger. Well, it's the same with your faith. When you exercise your faith day in and day out, it's going to become strong. And it's going to set again in a whole bunch of things into motion, not the least of which will be developing a holy reverence for God and his will, overcoming any desire to sow to the flesh, but rather sow to the Spirit and all things. Those types of things. See, those aren't the types of things we can just say, well, we're going to do this. Oh, we can, but then God will take us wherever he has to take us to show us that it's only faith in him and the power of his Holy Spirit that can equip us and empower us for the fullness of what he has ahead. And now, as we're coming into a deeper revelation of the glorious church, we need to be a people who understand that where we're going, it's going to be the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. So, again, those people who try to enter in on a power apart from the Holy Spirit will not. In the beginning of their walk, more often than not, God's children will cling to the artificial security of the world, which was formed from their old life prior to being born again. Again, I'm talking about emotional attachments, things, food, you know, any type of emotional attachment, things that when times get tough, we run to. Now, I was a classic example of that in the beginning, because when I started out, again, I started out in total fear. So when something hard came along, I had this attitude, oh, if I could just get through this. And so I would run to the nearest place where I could form some sort of, it's a false security, where I could just get through. But eventually, God led me on and on and on, and however many times I had to do that, he led me to a place where I realized that if I would just trust in him, and of course, as I was getting to know his word, you know, he would show me his word, I would have the opportunity to trust in him. I found that it seems so compacted now, but it's many, many years. But the fact is, we cannot be a people who go after an artificial security. Because even the things people who walk by revelation knowledge and find all of our security in him, and he will surely provide supernatural security for those who are truly seeking him in this last hour. That is an absolute fact. And of course, establishing cities of refuge and true spiritual environments throughout the earth, and only those who are truly seeking God, only those who hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, only those who desire to remain righteous in their motivation will enter into those places. That's the way it will be. The Father is worthy to be trusted in every circumstance, and through our continued obedience, we will eventually reach the point where soul and body will have become trained to discern both good and evil, or between good and evil, and thus our spontaneous reaction will be to discern all that crosses our path by the Word of God in and by the power of the Holy Spirit. The chief and defining characteristic of a true Christian is that they are abiding in the empowerment of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. It is a simple thing, but I'm telling you, either people are going to be walking by the power of the Holy Spirit and have the one true light abiding in their heart, or they are going to be deceived by this deep darkness. I mean, don't forget, the devil's firing what he believes is his best shot in this last hour, and it is, he's a counterfeiter. And so it's going to be very important for us to realize that we must have the Word of God first place in our life. We must remain sensitive so that that Word could continually find entrance into our heart. I won't dwell on that, but the fact is that we must have sensitive hearts, and we must allow the Word to enter. In allowing His children to continually exercise their free will in every situation, the Heavenly Father has ensured that as His children come to see the folly of leaning upon their own understanding, they will come to Him and to His Word voluntarily, in love, without any compulsion on His part. See, that's what love's all about. An act of free will towards God and our service to God. And everything we face in our life, we can choose God or not choose God. But in this way, this is our opportunity, by acting in faith, by acting in obedience, to love Him and to return that love that He so pours out upon us at every turn. Turn over to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, it goes on to say. Now that's key for us, because when I think of the good land, I think of the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. I think of the supernatural existence in the kingdom that God has destined for every one of His children, whose hearts are truly wholly given to Him, who are truly seeking first the kingdom. Again, I've mentioned this many times, but it seems that day by day, this whole place, this good land, so to speak, that we're entering into is more glorious with each passing day and becomes almost incomprehensible to the natural mind. But we need to be a people who are exercising an absolute faith. Moving down to verse 16, same chapter. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested Him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, by driving out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Of course, there's a lot in that passage. The fact is that the reality of true faith has been distorted to a great degree in many areas of the church. And so, consequently, many are exercising what one could term an impure faith. And no matter how it's dressed up with spiritual-looking things, it's actually just simply a natural faith which comes from an assurance in one's own ability. And that is the danger. That's why Jesus said, again, it's such a shocking word almost, when He said, but will I find faith on the earth? And He was talking about the last hour. And so consequently, again, we have to be a people who have a realization that we don't have any ability in ourselves, spiritually speaking. There is no good in us, no, not in our flesh. But of course, we have the fullness of God's provision in the Holy Spirit, and the opportunity again to exercise an absolute faith and trust in Him. The day has come where all who would call themselves believers in Jesus Christ must seek to come into the knowledge of what true faith is. And we see that. We experience that here, teaching after teaching, on faith and obedience and so on, and to know what that is and what that means, so that we might in turn impart that to people. But I'll tell you, in this last hour, only those who want to walk in faith will walk in faith, because it takes a decision, an act of the will, to do that. Hebrews 4:12, the Amplified, states, "For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, or the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, that is, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart." I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's only the Word of God that can do that job through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, through the anointing on that Word. When people try to figure out their own deal, they can't. They can't. And so we have to be a people, again, who put the Word of God first. John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish or desire, and it shall be done for you." And right there is the essence of true kingdom living. Because when we abide in the Word, and that Word is continually dividing and sifting and refining and revealing to our heart the deepest thoughts and intentions of the Father's heart, then that refining process, it continues and continues and continues, and it produces within us righteous motivation and godly desire in all things. I mean, it's quite simple, but as Christians, we need to be living for God and not for ourselves. And when people make that decision, then you see these things roll into place, and as we fellowship with Him, then He produces continually that godly desire in us, regardless of what we come across in our walk, whatever He leads us into. We will always be doing things and saying things with a view to the Father's will. The Father desires for all of us to be refined to the degree that we will talk, act, and think just as He does. That is spiritual reality. That's what God wants. Peter wrote that we might become partakers of the divine nature. Very, very important. I'm going to read a quote from A.B. Simpson a little later, which was a word, of course, it was given many, many years ago, but it talked about the impact of sin consciousness on the church, and where Satan, over, at that time, probably 1,900 years, had brought the church to a place where nobody almost believed that holiness was a possibility. And so I better read that now. "Multitudes are kept from spiritual progress by cast iron systems of doctrine, which have in their own darkened understanding settled forever the fact that holiness is impossible in this present life, and that no mere man, since the fall, is able to keep the commandments of God, but must daily break them in some way, in word or thought or deed. And then a row of human characters is set before us to prove to us the impossibility of sanctification, and to show the satisfying and humbling influence of human imperfection. Multitudes have made their minds up in advance that they can never have the fullness of Jesus beyond certain narrow limits, and of course, they cannot advance beyond their own standards, thinking the fullness of the inheritance unattainable. Now, we quite agree with the statement that no mere man can be holy or blameless, but the Lord Jesus is no mere man. And when He owns and keeps the heart, it is a divine holiness and a divine keeping. And we do assert that what no mere man can do, the living Christ can do and does for those who abide in Him. Let us always take the divine measure, no matter what man may think or say." And that's extremely important. That was a very profound word for me in the early days, because, you know, we're all born with that sin consciousness. And until our minds are renewed, we really do, as long as the devil can keep the child of God below that place of a revelation of his absoluteness, and of course his desire, not only his desire for his children to be holy, but the provision he's made for us to walk in that holiness, if we don't have that revelation, we tend to be kept down. And consequently, as A.B. Simpson wrote, many doctrines are formed based on that very thing. And the only thing that the devil planned in that was to keep God's people out of the place of power. Because when people are walking in purity of heart and they're walking in the power of God, the first thing they're going to do by the power of the Holy Spirit, the first thing he'll lead them to do is turn right against the devil and go after his strongholds. And the devil knows that. So in this last hour, there's still some pretty blatant elements of sin consciousness in the various doctrines. But again, the things have become more subtle when the enemy tries to do it. But nonetheless, if you strip it down to the root, you'll find that the thing is aimed to keep people in some place where they're believing that, no, they can't quite obey perfectly, or they can't quite, handle this situation or that situation. No, God has made the provision for us to be perfectly empowered in all that he's called us to do. Our job is to exercise faith and walk in obedience, and then that will manifest. And at the same time as we are faithful to do that and have been faithful to do that, that refining process will remove any impurity in us that would keep us out of that place of divine empowerment. Many children of God have allowed themselves to be lured away from the proper feeding of God's word into their heart. And thus they continually experience the frustration of attempting to love God with their whole heart, while at the same time there remains within them, to a degree, the desire to be independent from God, in order that they might still have some grip or control upon their own lives. Now that can manifest in stubbornness or outright rebellion. But the fact is that these are very subtle things, and this is why when I read this scripture in Hebrews 4, we need to understand that if we'll put the word first in our lives, then we won't fall prey to that. And there won't be any stubbornness or ground of rebellion remaining in this last hour. The first thing that God is coming to judge in the midst of his people is rebellion. And that rebellion simply can be defined as any alignment with the lies of the enemy. That's what rebellion will manifest in. Because it takes an act of the will to align yourself with something. And so we're called to align ourselves with the Word of God, and that constitutes a true faith. Freedom from every ground of fear and rebellion is precisely what the refining process of our Heavenly Father will accomplish in the hearts of those who truly love Him. Those whose hearts don't truly love Him spend all their time not only maintaining their own agenda, but in the process running from the refining process. And consequently, they come into that place of a hardness of heart and don't understand very much at all. It is time now for all believers, regardless of how far removed they feel from the fullness of their calling, to hearken unto the voice of the Lord wherever they are and separate themselves unto the Word of God. Again, like I mentioned in the beginning, come into that place where we're separated unto the Word of God, where our hearts can become sensitive, where we can hear His voice, and where we can make the necessary adjustments. And at this point, they're minor adjustments. Make the necessary minor adjustments so that He can bring us into the fullness of our calling. It's the devil that's saying, well, you'll never, what are you going to amount to? What is the fullness of your calling? I mean, you haven't done anything yet and all this sort of junk. The fact is that God has a glorious position. It's going to use every last believer who's wholly given to Him to a very great degree in this last hour. And the fact is, He is faithful to finish the work He's begun in us. If we'll just exercise faith in His faithfulness, then that will manifest clearly in the days ahead particularly. Once again, we must establish the fact that the Father has continually made provision for the testing and refining of His people for the purpose of bringing them back to Himself of their own free will. Job 23:10 says, when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that really makes me think of the third day. Coming forth as golden vessels. Gold symbolizes the pure work of God, the essence of God's character Himself through those works. We must come to know that the process of refining that we are experiencing is for our greatest eternal benefit, both now and throughout all eternity. We don't even know what the ages will bring. I mean, we're really coming to a place where it's pretty outstanding what God is bringing forth in this hour. So we need to trust Him and know that it's going to be a glorious time. For one thing, who here can imagine what it will be like to have no interference from the devil whatsoever? I mean, even though we walk in this earth in perfect provision, there's still an ongoing war, you know, with the principalities and powers and so on and so forth. But of course, as a church, we're now rising above them and are about to rain down on them very, very much so. Again, another thing, I've read this before, but it's important. Sometimes when Christians hear the word suffering, you know, we can tend to flinch a little bit. But the fact is, and I want you to get this, when you think about suffering for righteousness' sake, think about resisting the devil for the sake of righteousness, for the establishment of Christ. We need to think about it that way. I'll read that, but I'll read this scripture first. Romans 5, 3-5, the Amplified says, "Moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing," again, having a revelation of the fact "that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patient and unswerving endurance, and endurance, or fortitude, develops maturity of character. That is, approved faith and tried integrity. And character of this sort produces the habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. Such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us, for God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." The unswerving endurance which is produced in believers is the ability and empowerment in Christ which will enable one to keep their eyes perfectly fixed at all times on the narrow path of perfect obedience, staying on that narrow way. That definition for suffering that I mentioned, the suffering we are called to in this earth is to stand continually against all of the things which we have been redeemed from. It is in no way associated with physical sickness or any other manifestation of the law of sin and death, but rather it is to continually release faith in the Word of God, regardless of the pressure of the circumstances which surround us. As our minds become transformed and renewed to the Word of God, suffering will become what it was intended to be, the joyful opportunity to further establish the kingdom of God in the earth, rather than the sorrowful, painful concept religion has made it to be through unbelief. Now that's important. Excuse me. Now that's important. Again, the renewing of the mind, understanding that the refining process that we're going through. I mean, when I started out, people were saying that God laid this on you, God laid that on you, and talking about the things under the curse. And of course, you could believe that for a time, because, you know, whatever God wants, we want Him to do. But when you come to know God, you understand that He redeemed us from the curse, and our job is simply to resist through an absolute faith against all we've been redeemed from. Very, very important. Perseverance, or endurance, is a key word in the life of every Christian. In each life which is wholly given to God, there will come the time when that faithful one will be brought to the place where they must persevere in the will of the Father through their faith in His Word and His Word alone. One of the ultimate purposes of God in this final hour is to raise up a people who abide in revelation knowledge, who live by the Word of God alone. And so part of that training that we've been going through is so, again, we'll commit to that absolute trust in Him. And regardless of what happens, whether we feel good, whether we don't feel good, whether we think we're hearing or we don't hear, we are moved by one thing and one thing alone, and that is by the revelation knowledge of His Word, His will, and the movement of the Holy Spirit to bring that will to perfect completion. Very, very important. Regardless of where one is at this moment, spiritually speaking, they must begin to operate on and persevere in the absolute principles of faith and the kingdom which are found in the Word of God. And that's something that we've had a real good dose of in this congregation. I mean, constantly these principles are coming forth. Constantly we're having opportunities to operate in them and work in them. Because, as I've said before, God is preparing us in this way so that we can prepare others, just the way that we were prepared. and begin a chain reaction that will impact the entire body of Christ. And that's the same for every true spiritual environment throughout the body of Christ and throughout the earth. As we all cause this impact to come, we're going to see the glorious church rise up. We're going to see a people who are walking in holiness and obedience and in that divine empowerment that will turn this world upside down and undo the devil at the same time in the process. Everything is at stake in this last hour. We are living at a time wherein the spiritual confrontation between the body of Christ and Satan is moving out into the open. And we can see that. And his vile aim is to bring all believers to the place where they are out of his way. He will openly steal, kill, or destroy in this hour from those believers to the degree, for those children of God to the degree that they are outside of the covenants of promise. See, it takes faith and love and obedience to remain steadfastly in the covenant. And when you do that, then the covenant just continually overtakes you and empowers you perfectly for what you're called to do. But unfortunately, if people allow hardness of heart to enter in, they become strangers to the covenants of promise. Not because the covenant has been made powerless, but because they have placed themselves in a position by their unbelief, by their fear, by their doubt, outside of those covenants. That's a pretty radical thing. But it only comes to manifest in those who maintain a willful rebellion or hold part back from God. That shouldn't be a shocking thing to us, because we know that God's requirement is to love him with all our heart. We know that it's written that we are to no longer live for ourselves. So right there, taking those two things into place, everything in the kingdom is established by those two principles. One, that God has said that we should, he's called us to love him with all our heart. And two, for every Christian to have a revelation of the cross so that we might no longer live for ourselves. You see, if people don't have a revelation of the cross, then they're going to live for themselves. They may be born again, but they're going to live for themselves. They're going to establish their own life. They're going to establish their own ministry. But God is coming to show the folly of that in this last hour, for certain. When children of God continue to persevere in faith, their lives will become based solely on the rock of revealed knowledge. Even if it appears that all hell is breaking loose around them, their spontaneous reaction to any and every circumstance, and this is what comes from godly desire in the heart, will be to say in their heart, "What does the Word of God say, and how am I best able to put it into action in this situation?" That is simply the desire we need to maintain. And if you maintain that desire, you will not lean upon your own understanding. You will not rest until you have a revelation from God. And you know something? It doesn't matter how much pressure Satan tries to put on the Christian. If they will acknowledge God in all their ways, then whether that word from God comes immediately or whether it comes in a little time, the devil will never overcome them in that period. Because once you've acknowledged God, he will direct you on the path you need to be on to overcome the devil, to be protected from the devil. And I'm writing about this in the new ministry letter. And then that weapon that was formed against you will not prosper in any way. That's the reality of trust and faith in God. I don't care what the devil's got planned. If we will acknowledge God in all our ways, then the devil is done. That's the way it is. When believers are called on to walk through circumstances which seem impossible to the five physical senses over a longer time than usual, the continual exercising of faith in the face of tremendous spiritual pressure will cause the dross to surface and be dealt with in us. It will. I remember a word he gave me. It was quite some time ago now, but he said, "Perfect obedience will bring forth the necessary confrontation." Now, in the beginning, what that meant to me was, as I was walking from fear to fear to fear, and I wanted to learn to walk from faith to faith to faith. Every time I obeyed him, and I wasn't always so quick to do it, it would bring forth a necessary confrontation, the thing that would confront any ground of fear in me. And as that process went on and on and on and on, and again, I went around the mountain a few times, more than once, but the fact is, as I finally obeyed, it brought forth that perfect confrontation, gave me the opportunity to replace that fear, that lie, with the Word of God, and then I would go on. And then ultimately, when we come to the place where we're faithful to obey and not to shy away from what God is wanting to confront in us, then when we go forth filled with the love of God, filled with the Spirit of God, then we will provide the necessary confrontation in our obedience to the ground of fear that's in the hearts of the people that the Holy Spirit leads across our path. And so then we become vessels of God's refining process for his people. And I tell you this, and you're going to see it escalate in these days ahead, the people who truly love God are going to run to us and hearken to what we say by the Spirit of God, and the people who are still running from God are going to run from us. And whatever other sort of rampant emotionalism comes forth in fleeing from God. But we are going to be a plumb line, living or walking ultimatums in the midst of this earth. As we are refined and purified, our desire to stand on the Word of God will override any former desire to gratify the flesh and any effort to shed the pressure that comes when we stand against the currents of unbelief that Satan attempts to overwhelm us with. We must always have more faith in the Father's faithfulness and the fact that he is watching over his word to perform it, Jeremiah 1:12, than we have any desire to lean upon our own understanding. For if we lean upon our own understanding in any way, we will fail in the eternal scheme of things, even though it may appear for a time that we are successful. And you know, like I said in the beginning, I used to just kind of go to the nearest ground where I could, you know, allay the fear that was rising up in me, instead of exercising faith in the Word of God. But in this last hour, those shifting sands are going to be removed from underneath those things that have been established on them. We need to be those who are established on the rock of revealed knowledge. Another thing, as the Heavenly Father is burning away the dross in us in the times of testing or refining, we must come to know that we are being continually prepared for greater service. We're being prepared for something that we can't even comprehend. So something so glorious, something that will bring to fruition the fullness of Jesus' ministry in the earth, corporately. That's the reality of that situation. So again, we need to be faithful day in and day out and allow God to manifest it, because we're going to step into that place. We can call it an open door, but it's the place that God wants us into, and it will be a place of going nonstop, supernaturally, until the catching away of the church. Nonstop, supernaturally. That's a little different than it is now in many areas. If we allow our heart to become hardened toward God, we will surely open the door to the evil one to deceive us into remaining dependent upon our own strength, and thus great spiritual darkness will ensue. And it's coming. It's happening now, the release. There'll be more stuff on that in the ministry later and so on, but the fact is that we need to be a people who are walking the light. Malachi 3 says, "So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming and has come, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root or branch." And that Paul really amplified that in 1 Corinthians. He said each man's work will become evident. And the holy fire that's going to move through God's people, again, will be a sort of a plumb line, and it will be a vessel of that refining process. Now is the time for all true believers to separate themselves unto the Father on his terms, in order that they may be refined and purified by his word and his spirit. The hour is late, and whoever is not truly for Jesus shall be found to be against him. Matthew 12:30. Let every child of God put aside their desire to serve themselves and give their lives wholly to their beloved Creator. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the refining process that you've brought us through all these years, a process that continues, Father. We ask that you make us pure vessels of your divine empowerment to all those who cross our path in these days, that they might see the reality of your plan for the glorious church. And we give you all honor, glory, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.